if you got a bulletin as you walked in, so you can follow along in those. Or basically, those are just kind of a copy of the slides that are going to be up. We're in the Signs of Salvation series right now, and that's what 1 John is written, so that you may know if you have eternal life or not. And I pray that at the end of this series, you will know that you do, in fact, have eternal life, and that it's only through his Son, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. One of the signs of salvation is that you believe God's witness to receive his Son. Guys, I'm going to say, if it was just a person that told me that I had to know Jesus, otherwise I was going to end up in hell, I would say, well, that's your opinion. I've got my opinions. I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't really murdered anybody. Have you ever heard that one? That was my excuse for many years. Guys, any and every sin is an offense to God. God is holy. And if we have sinned, and we all have, that means we've fallen short of his glory. And the just and perfect punishment for that is to be separated from his grace and his goodness and his love forever in a place called hell. And that's just a fact. And I might say, well, my sin wasn't bad enough. Who are you to judge whether or not your sin is bad enough? God's the judge. And he's perfect. And he made us in the beginning to be like him in that respect. And it's because of the choice, the willful choice to sin, that we are fallen creatures today. First with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But guys, it has followed right on down the line to every one of his descendants that we are born sinners. We need a Savior. And that Savior came to us in the person of Jesus Christ that we celebrate every year in a time that we call Christmas, that the secular world keeps trying to take the name Christ out of that. The thing about Satan is, if there's any possible way that he wants us to think that the story about Jesus is something that's make-believe. Because, you see, the story don't end at Christmas. Christmas is when Christ came. He had been for eternity before with the Father. He is God. But God came in the flesh. And he came through a virgin, Mary. And he came into this world and he lived for 33 years and he lived a perfect life, unlike all the rest of us. And then at the proper time, when he knew that that time was right and it was being fulfilled by his Father, he went to Jerusalem and he willingly gave his life on the cross to sinful men like us. And many people say, well, I wasn't there that day. I'm not responsible for the death of Jesus. But our sin is the reason he died. So from that respect, we are no different than the people that stood around the cross saying, crucify him, crucify him, because it was our sin that caused him to have to give his life. Now, I want you to know that life wasn't taken from him. When he went to that cross, he willingly gave his life. I can tell you, he is so powerful. He is God, fully God. And it says he said he could have called down 12 legions of angels to defend him and kept him from that hour. But it was his love and his choice, his free choice, that he wanted to save us. And so he gives us the opportunity to receive him. And the only way that we can really know this for sure is to believe God's witness on this. I had people tell me about Jesus and tell me I needed to be saved. And I remember the questions that I asked during that time. I said, saved from what? Because I felt like I was doing okay. So I wanted to know, saved from what? Well, I can say this morning, I'll tell you what you're being saved from: the wrath of God being poured out on sin. And you see, the only reason why you can be saved in Jesus is because the wrath of God was poured out on him for your sin. If you receive him as your Lord and your Savior, then it covers you and will cover you on the day of judgment. How can I know this? Because of God's testimony of this. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. verses 6 through 12, 5 through 12. And we're going to start at verse 5. We ended on verse 5 last week, but we're going to reread verse 5 this week. So if I could, I'd like for everybody to stand. If you're able, we're going to stand for the reading of God's word, showing that this is for me today. God is speaking to us through these words. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 through 12. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of God, the witness of God is greater, and this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And as we stop before we read, we ask that you would clear our minds and hearts. And now we are going to pause for a moment after reading and saying, God, please let this soak into my heart. Please speak to our hearts. It's one thing to believe with our minds, but it says he who believes with the heart, that's the one who's saved. So I pray you would speak to our hearts during this point in time in the service and help explain these verses to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all have a seat. So one thing that we've got to get from all this is that Jesus did indeed come. He came in the flesh, guys. There was a false teaching that was really grabbing hold during this time that John wrote these words. It was called Gnosticism. And dare I say, Gnosticism is still alive and well today. It's like some kind of a secret knowledge. And I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there's always some new news that comes out and some new thing that comes out that says, we got some more information, more than what the Bible gives. And this one really clarifies it, and it really makes it, in fact, it even changes what we've always understood about it. But I want you to know that the Scripture is full, and the Scripture is complete, and the Scripture is truth, and it's been proven over thousands of years, guys. And you know, in the end, when the books are brought out to judge each and every human being, the Bible's going to be there, and it's going to be the one. It's going to be one of those books. And so what I want us to understand is that God has told us that he was going to send his Son in the Old Testament. And God did, in fact, send his Son. And we see that and read about that again as a history lesson now in the New Testament. And he did, in fact, come in the flesh. Gnosticism said, you know, flesh is bad, spirit is good. And so really, Jesus was just a spirit. But you see, all throughout the New Testament, and even after his resurrection, he proved that wrong. Jesus proved that wrong. Because he told people after his resurrection, touch me. Go ahead, feel the holes. Stick your finger in my side. And then he said, give me a piece of fish so I can eat. He even ate honeycomb. He ate with them. He proved that he was physically there. So I want us to know Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. The Anointed One has come. And you know what? There is a perfect witness of this available to us. And the Bible says that it's by the water and the blood, Jesus. That is the earthly witness, and by the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So we're told that we can worship now in spirit and in truth. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would lead us in all truth, because he is truth. And these three witnesses also, we have representative witnesses in heaven as well. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus, another name for Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, that's always such a dear thing. Every time I pick up the Word to read the Word, I realize it's a part of who he is. Guys, this is an extension of who Jesus is. You know, a lot of people were astounded when Jesus walked on the earth and he was just a child and he knew so much about the Word. And I even hear people today say, well, maybe he had some kind of formal education. Guys, he wrote it. It is who he is. That's why he knew it. That's why at 12 years old he contended with the priests in the temple about issues they didn't understand, and he had the right answers. You know why? Because it is who he is. He wrote this beautiful thing called the Bible, this collection of books, 66 of them to be exact. He spoke it through the writers. It says that it's God-breathed. It's who he is. And so we have those three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? And this is an extension of who he is that we hold in our hands today. The Old Testament law of witnesses was there, and they knew this well, and this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death should be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. God honors his word even in how he witnesses to us. Whenever a crime of capital proportion would be figured, something that important, there had to be three witnesses. We have three witnesses here for us today on something that is so important to salvation. So, again, we have these three witnesses on earth. So we have the three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. We have the three witnesses on earth. It says in 1 John 5:8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So what are these three witnesses? Just kind of quickly going through it. You've got the Spirit. So what is the Spirit? It's Holy Spirit, right? Not just an it. It's a he. It's God himself. Next slide there, Isaiah. So you have the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. You have the water. And now this one is one that gets debated. There's some, I put two different possibilities up there that we can discuss today. I've heard a third possibility that it could be talking of water birth, physical birth, because we're carried inside of our mother in amniotic fluid. It's a type of water, right? And so it could be, you know, that it's saying he was physically born, but I tend to believe more that it's speaking about either his baptism or another possibility that it's the Bible, the water of the Word. That is our witness here on earth. And so both of these are absolutely true in possibility and in application. If y'all remember when Jesus was baptized, we're going to get into that. There was something really remarkable, supernatural that happened at that baptism, right? That gave witness. And then, of course, we have the blood, which was witnessed at the cross. So he did, in fact, live on earth with us. And he did, in fact, die on that cross. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not just something that was pretended. And I could get into all the false teachings, but you know the best way to know how to tell a false teaching is to know the true teaching. And so let's just focus on the true teaching. Let's just stick with that. So let's kind of get into this thing of the witness of the water. The witness of the water, looking at it, is the Word or the Bible. Back in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, he talks about us being in the future, which I think is speaking of New Testament times. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart. This is talking about being born again, and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit, Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is speaking of that regeneration that comes to us, and that all comes through understanding and being in the Word of God as well. That's how we know the witness of God, is through His Word. Another reference that just speaks directly to the fact that the water is represented, or the Word is represented by the water, is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. And this is speaking of the husband's relationship to the wife, like Christ's relationship to His wife, the church. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church in heaven, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So here, speaking of that washing by the water of the Word. So I believe that most definitely that water being the witness could just simply mean that the Word is the witness of Him. We see that the Word is a witness of Him in heaven as well, being Jesus, and that this written word that He sent to us is a witness of Him and his death, burial, and resurrection. The fact that He literally did exist here on earth with us. Now let's look at the possibility of the water. That witness of the water is being His baptism. This comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see the entirety of the Trinity of God here at this moment, all at one time. Anyone who would say that there is no Trinity, it's just God kind of showing Himself at different times in different places, they're ignoring this particular scripture, because right here you see all three of the Trinity of God present at the same time. And so we see the Son coming up out of the water of baptism. You see how the water is witnessing to us? This moment in the water. And we see that His Father spoke from heaven as the Holy Spirit came down, saying, "This is Him. This is the one I've been pointing to. This is the one who's come to save you. This is my Son. Believe in Him." Guys, we don't find many times that the Father speaks with audible words from heaven. This is an important moment. This is a witness to us today. So those are two possibilities for the water, both of them very plausible, both of them biblical. Now let's look at the blood. In John chapter 19, verses 34 through 35, "But as one of the soldiers pierced his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out, he who had seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." The same John that wrote this letter that we're reading wrote this gospel, and he's saying, guys, He did in fact die on that cross. Don't let anyone ever lie to you and say that He just passed out and was stuck in a tomb and woke up. No, He died. And it's important that we believe that He died, because if He didn't die, He didn't really save us. He died in our place. And if He only just woke up in that tomb, He didn't really save us. But guys, if He rose from the dead, it's proof He saved us. And so, yes, He died. The blood proves it. And when they put that spear in His side, it wasn't just blood came out. You notice there's blood and water. There's another reference to water there too, isn't there? Blood and water, it meant that He had already died. Nobody killed Him. He gave His life. He died, some would say, of a broken heart. He was brokenhearted over the fact that we couldn't be with Him in heaven, and that's why He gave His life. He died because it was time for Him to pay for our sins. And you know, in this verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 5, we see that if we receive this witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, guys, if you deny the witness of God, that actually is the only unforgivable sin in this world. If you deny the witness of God and then you die in that state, you are most definitely going to end up in hell because your sins have not been atoned for then. And I think that these two verses from 1 John 5, 9 through 10 are the best commentary in the Bible on the unforgivable sin that Jesus spoke of. You know, a lot of people come to me and they say, "Preacher, it really scares me about this unforgivable sin because I'm afraid I might have committed it." Well, if you're still alive and breathing air and you're wanting to be saved, then it proves that you haven't committed it. That means your heart is being drawn. What you need to do at that point is repent of your sin and give your life to Jesus Christ. And then you most definitely will not be committing that unforgivable sin. Because as we see here, the witness of God is greater. We need to believe the witness of God. If you feel that God is testifying to your heart, believe him, follow him, obey him, and you will avoid that unforgivable sin. But guys, if God himself is speaking into your heart and you blaspheme what he's saying, you make evil of that, you call him a liar, and then you die in that state, there's no forgiveness for that. He goes on to say here in verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You know, in that... It's just so important that we understand that when God reveals himself to us, that is the time to respond. Guys, you know, you may want to believe me and you may want to put your whole heart into it, but you're not really going to truly believe unto salvation until you believe God. So I'm praying that God is revealing himself to you. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 through 32, this is where Jesus speaks of that unforgivable sin. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come." You know why he's saying that? Because the Holy Spirit's the one who tells your heart Jesus is the way. And if you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, there's no other hope for you. If you believe the Spirit, and if you trust Jesus, then the Spirit witness lives in you, is what he's saying in the latter part of that as well, that verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So if you believe the witness of Christ through the Holy Spirit, receive Christ, now that witness lives in you. And that's why a Christian is going to celebrate and be joyful in the presence of another Christian, because the same witness is living in each one. Don't you just love to run into a Christian somewhere out in public, you know, that you didn't know before, and you say, "Hey, God bless you," and man, they get all welled up with excitement, and they say, "Well, God bless you too, and I'm glad you feel that way," because you know why? The Spirit is connecting with the Spirit. And it don't matter where you go in the world, folks, you find another Christian, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's living in you, that same witness is witnessing and enjoying the witness of the other. You know, many folks will say, "If God shows me himself, if he shows me, I'll believe him." Well, I want to say, God has shown us. Let's believe him. You know what? We've been proven through this scripture today, there's three infallible witnesses. These witnesses never lie. These witnesses are never wrong. These witnesses are God himself. They live in heaven and have been revealed to us. It's the testimony of God. In Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31, Jesus spoke of the rich man who had died and Lazarus who had died at the same time. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which was a temporary, almost heaven before the perfected heaven comes down. But the rich man went into the place of torment, and the rich man's crying out to Abraham from the other side of this great chasm. Neither could get to one another. And he says, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Guys, the proof is right here in this text. Believe it. The proof also is in the fact that Jesus lived and died on this earth, and he rose again. Believe it. And I'm going to finish with the last two verses of our scripture back in 1 John 5, 11 and 12. I don't have it in your notes because I want you to be looking at the Bible. If you have your Bible open, I'll even allow you to tune it in on your phone as long as you're not texting. It's hard, you know, you get those notifications when you're using it as a Bible sometimes. It's hard not to do it, but I don't want you to be distracted. But you can use the phone if you're looking at the Bible, please. And it says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. I want you to leave here with eternal life. That's life forever, guys. And this life is in his Son. You can't get nowhere else. And it ain't just by kind of rubbing up against Jesus one day and you kind of felt a warm fuzzy. You got to be in him. That means your life is entrusted to him. We're going to end with this verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you know Jesus and he knows you and you've committed your heart to him, you will be in heaven when you draw your last breath. If you have not trusted him and he doesn't know you as his child, now he knows he created you. There's a difference. If you're not an adopted child of God, and you draw your last breath, you're going to be in hell. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The world's going to lie to you and tell you there's a lot of different ways. But I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. And I don't want to see you there. I want to see you in heaven. So please, believe his witness. If you haven't had enough information, pray and ask him. Say, God, I really need you to show me. That's what I did one night, and I gave my heart to Jesus that night because he's got the way of communicating with your heart. But don't be afraid to pick up this book, the Bible, and read those Gospels and let him speak to you about who he is. And you know what? If God's drawing your heart, I believe he'll do it. Respond to what God's doing. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, we're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper here. And Lord, this is going to be open to every baptized believer in this room. They don't have to be a member of this church. But you warned us not to partake of it in an unworthy manner. Otherwise, we'd be heaping judgment on ourselves. And so, Lord, we're going to open up this time of invitation to the group of people that's here. We're going to go just a little longer in our service than what we normally do to have the Lord's Supper, but it's going to be worth it. And Lord, what I pray is that everyone would understand that an unworthy manner means that our sins have not been confessed and we haven't really been atoned for. We know that the atonement on the cross is for those who believe. Now, we know that it's available. It's available to everybody, but it only takes effect when we actually believe. Then our sins have been atoned for, and then we can partake of it in a worthy manner. Not because we're worthy, but because we belong to the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven at that point. Lord, if there's anybody here that just has unconfessed sin in their life, maybe they are a believer and they've been walking away from you. I pray that as the prodigal returned back home to the loving arms of his father, that they might come to the altar, confess their sins, and return to the loving arms of their father too. Lord, I pray that if there's any business that needs to be done with you, that it will take this opportunity. This isn't a ploy to try to emotionalize the time to make people have emotional decisions. Lord, we're going to offer up this song to you as an act of worship and an opportunity to respond to what you're doing in our hearts right now. Maybe neither one of these apply to a person. They're a believer with a particular burden of something they really need to pray about. They need this burden lifted. The altar is open to that individual as well. These are the sacrifices that we offer to you, a contrite, broken spirit, humble. We know we can't do it, so we're coming to the one who can. And Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to give their life to Jesus and they're feeling compelled, I pray that they would come. If they have more questions, I'm available. I'd love to talk to them about it. Others are available, and we'll take the scriptures. We'll take as much time as we need to. But Lord, I pray that we'll just respond to what you're doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.